How sweet the sound. Page 12. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The I first believe. Let us pray. Most wonderful and gracious Father of heaven and earth, we thank you on this day, Father, that you've given us an opportunity to have life and have life eternal. Blessed by things, Father, that we certainly don't even understand or know that you have given to us in this life. We're grateful, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to us and rescued us, gave us life and salvation, and the promise of an eternal home in heaven with you, Father. We would just obey your will. We ask as we come before you this morning that we open up your word and study your word and embrace it in our hearts and our minds, that we might grow thereby and go out and teach the world about your darling Son, Jesus Christ. And certainly, Father, the gospel that delivers each and every one of us, Father, from this untoward generation. We thank you for the hearts that are here. Ask that their hearts might be open, their minds might be open as well, and that we as a church, Father, might continue to embrace one another through your word and your will. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Judges chapters 13 through 15. What is it about us that we simply can't seem to accomplish in our lives when it comes to not doing the things that we don't want to do? What is it about that? Or not doing the things that we intend to do? And sometimes, just willful sin. In our hearts and minds, we want to do the things that God has called us to do. We want to be God's children because we are God's chosen. And we want to be obedient. But more times than not, we find ourselves getting in our own way when it comes to serving God and doing those things that he's called us to do. And today, as we look at the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 15, we're looking at the life of a guy by the name of Samson. But we'll find that it's an old familiar refrain, because you find Jephthah, Isban, Elon, Abdon, and they serve as judges of the people of Israel. But after that, the people yet again return to doing what is right in their own eyes. They continue to do the things that are evil in the sight of the Lord, even after these judges. It's the same refrain we've seen over and over and over in the book of Judges. It's the same refrain. When we first started studying the book, we saw it in 2:11. We saw it in 3:7, 3:12, 4:1, and 6:1, and in chapter 10, verse number 6. God defines what's right in our lives. We don't define what's right in our own eyes. But the theme of the book of Judges has always been for us through this study, and always will be throughout the history of God's book, that every man did what was right in his own eyes, but there was no God in Israel. We have to think about that in our own lives. God defines what is right in our eyes and not us. We can't decide on our own what is right and what's not right, especially if God gives us an edict to do that. So what's so different about this particular chapter, three chapters, is what you find is that the tone has always been that the people revert back to evil. Then what do they do second after they revert back to evil? They cry out to God, and then God rescues them. We don't see that here. There is no cry out to God at all for rescue. None. But what God does He sends them a rescue as well. Out of all the chapters that we've looked at, the refrain has always been the same thing. We go back to serving these Baals and these Asherahs, and even the gods of the Philistines and the gods of the Canaanites, gods of the Amorites, Pizarites, all those people that, that they should not be in league with. Not only are they in league with those people, they are serving their gods. We see the depravity of evil on a downward spiral over and over and over again. And sometimes that happens in our lives as well. We just can't seem to get a grip. We find ourselves sliding and sliding and sliding before we even realize it. And before, we used to call out to God to help us. Lord, help us, Lord. And we get to a point in our lives where evil is just so much abounding in our lives, we don't even call on God for help. But this book of Judges, this chapter, these three chapters right here are going to show you exactly who our God is. Whether we cry for help or whether we don't cry for help, we serve a true and living God. And you're going to see that unfold in these chapters in the life of this one called Samson. It's the same refrain. So God gives these people over to Israel. Judges chapter 13, verse number 1 says this. Again, that's the first word, right? Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, I want you to look at that right there, right? And I want you to wrap this around your mind, because we've seen the children of Israel be in the hand of bondage to people that had captured them for years and years on end, right? I want you to look at this. They were delivered into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. That means if we were in that situation since 1985 up until now, where were we in 1985? From 1985 even up until now, for 40 years. Isn't that 40 years? Is my math right? Right? 85 until now, we have been oppressed. And God has given us over to that oppression because of our own sins. Think about that. The sins that we commit in our lives on a daily basis, the grace of God says that I'm still going to save you because of those sins that you've committed, right? For 40 years, he handed us over to be oppressed. And we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. But what do we do? What are we going to do? I want you to wrap 40 years. I just think that's important. I really do. Because we need to understand what the children of Israel are going through. We need to understand what we are going through and how long we might have been going through it and how long are we going to allow it to continue in our lives before we even cry out to God for help. They've gotten so steeped into evil that they didn't even cry out for help this time. Verse number 2. Certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. God is starting to deliver the children from the hand of the Philistines here, right? So he's getting ready to do. So you're going to have a son, right? Therefore, what we find is that his wife is unable to bear a child. But an angel of the Lord appears to her and tells her that she will bear a son. But it says what? look at what it says here. It says, but be careful in verse number 4. Now, therefore, not only just be careful, please, please be careful. Anybody ever start a conversation off like that with you? And what is that supposed to mean? I'm going to give you this. Please be careful how you handle this gift that I'm giving to you. You've been always barren. I'm going to give you a son, but please be careful. And why? Why? Because there are stipulations that goes along with every gift that we receive from God. And one of them is obedience. And one of them is gratitude. Right? Please be careful. Let's do this before we move on. Let's go to Numbers, the book of Numbers here. I want to show you something. And we're going to look at chapter 6, We're going to look at the first 8 verses of Numbers chapter 6. And keep that in mind. Please be careful. Right? All right. Numbers chapter 6, verse number 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation," see what the Bible says? "He shall be holy unto God." So he appears to Manoah's wife. He says, "You know what? You are going to have a child. You've been barren all those years, but now you're going to have a child. But please be careful. Why? Because God has consecrated the son that's to be born to them to be a Nazarite." Right? Now, what's so different about this Nazarite vow that Samson has and the Nazarite vow that we just read, the children of Israel? You see a difference there? Anybody see a difference? No, it's even before that. The difference is that a Nazarite vow was voluntary. This Nazarite vow that Samson has taken upon was put upon him by God. He didn't have the opportunity to volunteer for that at all. Right? It was given to him by God. That's the reason, mother, father, you be careful, because I want you to raise this son and allow him to keep this Nazarite vow. So please be careful. No grapes, no grape juice, no grapefruits, no grape soda, nothing grape, no raisins. Right? It's the first thing, right? Second thing is, I don't want a razor to touch your head, right? No razor. Don't cut your head. Just be like Emmett. Just, right? My Nazarite vow will be over right now. Right? No razor shall touch his head. Let your hair grow long and let your locks grow on your head. The third thing of the Nazarite vow was what? Never touch anything dead. I don't care if it's your mama on your sister's side, if it's your mother or if your daddy, if it's your aunt, your uncle. I don't care if it's a dead cat on the side of the road in your driveway. Three stipulations of the Nazarite vow we need to understand. We're going to consecrate ourselves to God and we're going to vow a vow. He says, listen, it was voluntary, right? What was the first thing? No Fanta grape. None of that. No grape, no wine, no, nothing that has to do with the vine at all. Don't fool with that. Right? Don't let a razor touch your head and never go around anything that is dead. You see that? Nazarite vow. I don't know how familiar y'all was with the Nazarite vow before this. I know you've heard it before, right? Yeah, you've heard it before. This is it. Number 6. Go back and read it sometime if you have time. You know, just look at what it says. Probably just goes to those 8 verses. All right? But they need to be careful. All right? The angel of the Lord says this child will be a Nazarite. Hmm? That's right. That's right. Already consecrated by God. Yep, not voluntary. Consecrated by God, right? To be a Nazarite. And again, number 6 records those distinctions. So I want you to keep those rules in mind as we read the narrative concerning Samson. And remember, he can't have grapes, can't cut his hair, and he can't go near the dead, all right? We're going to see if he did that. A lot of people think he did. Some might not think he did. We're going to see if he did that. Because, see, it's just like Moses. You know, a lot of people, you know, they ask these questions and say, boy, I tell you what, who delivered the people out of the flood? And people say, oh, it was Noah. Who led the children through the wilderness after they came out of Egypt? Oh, it was Moses. No. Everything that we read in here today is about God. And keep that in mind. God is the one who delivers us, and he delivers us in spite of ourselves. And you're going to see that. I need you to understand this morning, if you've never understood this before in your life, I need you to understand who God is, who he is. And I'm going to hope to bring it out to, that you can see that today. Verse number 5 says this. For behold, you shall conceive a son and bear a child, no razor come on his head. You shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. You shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. He's going to begin to deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines. So what happens? The woman's all shook up. She got to go tell her husband what happened, right? So she runs to her husband to tell her husband what has happened. And the husband says, listen, let's pray that the angel comes back again. Let's pray that he comes back because we need to know what to do, right? I want you to consider how this is the normal, this is not the normal cycle of the judges. This is a break in the normal cycle of judges. Because again, what we said earlier, the people would sin, right? God would allow the people to be oppressed. The people would cry out to the Lord, and then God would send a savior or a deliverer, right? But again, they've been oppressed since 1985. Some of us in our lives, even though we seek to serve God, we've been oppressed by sin and evil in our lives for 40-some years. Some maybe more than that. Because we have things in our lives that we refuse to get rid of. Think about that. Since 1985, you've been dragging that one sin around in your life that you refuse to get rid of and think you're going to heaven. Think about it. Oppressed for 40 years, right? But now, this child is going to be the one who will begin to save Israel, right? But Israel has not asked for deliverance at all, right? It's the break in the normal cycle. The text doesn't reveal that the even people who have even been oppressed so far. It's like they're satisfied with where they are. You don't see any complaints about nothing that the Philistines are doing. Nothing. It's like they're satisfied to be in the sin that they're in. All right? I got a couple notes written down. They become so like the world that's around them, they don't care about being overrun by the Philistines at all. They're not looking for relief. It's like they want to go 41 years or 42 years or whatever. But we serve a God that's going to deliver them. Here's the word. Anyway. We serve a God that's going to deliver us anyway. No matter what it is that we do in our lives, no matter what sins we commit, we have a God that's going to deliver us if we cry out or if we don't cry out. He's going to deliver us anyway. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's a matter of the heart. I want you to understand that she runs to her husband. And she said, a man of God came to me, verse number 6, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I didn't ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. He said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, drink no wine, eat nothing unclean, child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So Manoah says, look, we got to call him back, because he has to teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. You know, it's incredible how we teach our children from birth what to do. And when they become grown, and the violin comes out, right? Oh, you got to hear the music from them. I'm grown now, you know, right? The Bible doesn't tell us how old Samson was when he started to receive the power from God on high to do the things that he did. Doesn't tell us that, but he was an older fellow. He was old enough to be married, right? So, doesn't tell us either that, as we've thought all of our lives, that Samson was a man that was put up, that he went to the gym every day and, you know, got good-looking legs and arms. And don't say that. He was a regular old fella, right? Just like me, just like you. And I'm telling you that God can use us the exact same way. Just regular old people, that's all he has to work with. You don't have to be Mr. Atlas, Mr. Universe. You don't have to have you wearing them tight shirts so people can see you. Your chest and all that. Nah, wear something loose. Relax yourself. Serve God, right? So the rest of chapter 13 is similar to the angel of the Lord coming to Gideon. Remember when he came to Gideon? And Manoah's wife said, you know what, we talking to God. And Manoah says, well, we're about to die because we've looked in the face of God. And she says, boy, cut all that out. She said, what you saying all that for? If God was going to kill us, he'd have done it already. So now he's asking us for a sacrifice. So let's go and do the sacrifice, right? Remember Gideon's sacrifice on the rock? Gideon's sacrifice was taken up. But this particular sacrifice, the angel of the Lord went up into the fire and went up into heaven in that fire from that flame, from that sacrifice of Manoah and his wife. It's incredible, isn't it? Now, even though Manoah was fearing for his life, the Lord still blessed him and he blessed his wife for the hope of Israel, that they might be delivered from the people of Israel through these two people right here. The son was born and the Lord blessed him. It says the Spirit of the Lord was with him and began to stir him. See that? It was with him and began to stir him. Stir him up. Talking about Samson, right? That's at the end of this chapter. Verse 24 and 25. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew. And the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manana, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Anybody want to comment on that first chapter before we move on? This is all the narrative. It comes into bearing. It all glues together.
Samson's Nazarite vow was also intended to be lifetime. Yeah. Usually it was a shorter term thing.
You could break the vow. How could you break that vow? Every vow we make to God should be a lifetime vow. And how do we break vows? How do we break them? Correct. We go against it. Let me tell you something. Once he would have drank wine, or he could have ate sun-made raisins. It was over for him. The vow was done. Shave his head. It's done. No, no. God consecrated him before. Yeah.
Chose him, but still, but it said, but the Nazarite law as an Israelite, you chose to be one for so many years. Samson's, what he is, was from birth to death.
That's right. That's right. Consecrated by God. And so is ours, right? So is our vow to God. We have been consecrated by God, and our vow is from life to death. And the question that I always ask, how you doing with that? We know what we already know what we vow to God to do for God, and it's from till we die. It's from the birth into Christ, from baptism. We born again, brand new babe in Christ, consecrated by God until we close our eyes. How you doing with it? Right? Who else we know would consecrate themselves to be to the Nazarite vow? Anybody you know in the New Testament did that? Didn't Paul do that? Did Paul take the Nazarite vow or not? Y'all look that up for me. We talk about that next week. See if Paul took the Nazarite vow, right? See if he did that. So let's get into chapter 14. Chapter 14 is incredible as well. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. He went up and told his father and the mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Go get her for me as a wife. I want her. Go get her. Now, what's ironic about this is just so filled with irony. Because he has been selected by God to save the children of Israel from the Philistine nation. And what does he do? He's going to get him one. Get him one. But what I want y'all to keep in mind, it seems like it's irony, but God is going to use that to his glory. Because remember what the last verse said, that he strengthened him, the Spirit of God was in him, and now he's going to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That's his way in. That's his segue. That's not his intention to be his segue, but God works that out, right? So he goes on, he says, listen, go get her for me. I want her. I got to have her. And the father and mother do their duty, don't they? You can't have her. What's the matter with all these people that's from Israel, from all your uncles and nephews and from all your people? What's the matter with marrying somebody from the church? That's the law. We're not going to break this law. Right? You shouldn't break it either. And what does Samson say? I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. Look at what he's saying already. He said, I'm going to do what pleases me. I'm going to succumb to my own desires. That's one thing about temptation and sin. It always, always succumbs to our own desires. We have to desire that. When temptation comes and gets into our lives, we have to desire the sin that's coming after it. Because we are the ones that we make it happen, don't we? We certainly do. Because we can deny it. Go ahead. Thank you. Yeah. You just go get her. I'm going to marry her. Isn't that something? Go get her for me. Because my desire for her is great. Get her for me. Because she pleases me. Right? That's in verse number 3. And also in verse number 7. He says it again. Then he went down and talked to the woman, and she was very desirable to him as well. Go get her. Forget about that you breaking the law. You know, the thing that I see in Manoah and his wife is that, you know, a lot of Christian men and or women, they go out and they marry outside of the body of Christ, and they expect those people to become members of the church. They really do. Now, some try hard to convert them into the body of Christ, but the law of God is this. Don't marry outside of the other body. He will say, if you pray to God, look, God can give you any. Listen. The grace of God is so wonderful, he will give you anything that your heart desires. But it has to be according to his will. And a lot of us are guilty about that. I'm not going to tell you about my heathen story. But we married. She was in Christ when we married. But when I met her, she was not in Christ. And I probably said the same thing that Samson said. I see her. I want her. Go get her for me. Go get her. Go ahead, Brother B. And listen, right from the very beginning, the children of Israel, what he told them, don't go into Canaan and marry those people, because what they're going to do, they're going to take you away from me. You're going to be observing their gods and everything they do. And we find depravity right here, right now. You see it. It's a downward spiral. So that's what they're doing over and over and over again, right? So Samson said, I want her. So let's go get her for her. Go get her, because I want her. So I want y'all to read verse 5 by yourself and tell me what's wrong with verse number 5. Remember the Nazarite vow. Where is he at now? What's he doing there? What's he doing there? That's the first. Man, isn't that something? He is in the vineyard right now of Timnah. And what's he doing there? Then he finds himself in the vineyard of Timnah, and what happens? Here comes a lion. No doubt, ready to kill him, but God strengthens him as well, right? And the Bible says he tears his lion from limb to limb like you do a goat. Isn't that amazing? Kills a lion with his bare hands from limb to limb. So then, after he does that, we find that, again, the Spirit of the Lord had rushed upon him, and he tears the lion into pieces. But the next line says he doesn't tell his parents. Why you don't think why you think he not telling them? Yes, you're not supposed to be over there, boy. What you doing? Mama, I done cut my hand. What you doing fooling with that glass? You know the glass is broken. What? Why are you going over there? Same thing, right? He's not telling them. He's not. So what that says to me is even though he's a grown man, like Brother Anderson said, he still has respect for his mother and daddy to the point where, you know what, I'm not going to tell them because they're going to, yeah, they're going to hold me responsible for this. But we forget the fact that it's not just your parents that hold you responsible for the things you do in life. God holds us responsible. It's God that's looking at us at all times. Not supposed to be in that vineyard. Why do we find ourselves in places that we're not supposed to be? We've already told God that we're not going to be there in the vineyard, right? Then he talks to the Philistine woman. He wants to marry her. And the text again emphasizes that she was desirable. She was right in his eyes. So when he's returning to take the woman back, he passes by the lion, right? He sees the swarm of bees in that lion's body, and he puts his hand in there and he takes the honey out, and he eats it on his way home, and he gives some of the honey to his mom and dad. Warning number two. What's that second warning? Yep. Hmm? He says, you know what, and that's what, you know, sin and evil sometimes, it involves other folks that you don't intend it to involve, right? So first he finds himself in the vineyard. Second of all, he puts his hand. That's strike number two. Why? Because every man did what was right in his own eyes. He's doing what he wants to do. Even though God has consecrated him for life, to do the things that God calls him to do, here we got two strikes now, right? And he don't tell his parents about it at all, not one bit. And that's the reason he didn't tell them, because he was touching a dead body. It was a violation of the Nazarite vow. But you know what he does? The same thing we do. We put our physical desires and our appetites above our vow to God. I'm telling you, we have vowed ourselves to God from the day that we were baptized, that we were babes in Christ. And he says, be faithful unto death, and I'm going to give you a crown then. Samson ain't lined up for this crown right now. Right? Because he's doing what he wants to do. And listen, I got to tell y'all, just like me, you the same, we do what we want to do. And then we include God, and we validate it. We want God to validate everything we do. But we're doing what's right in our own eyes, not what's right in God's eyes. That's two strikes against the man already. And we look at Samson, oh, he's the hero of the nation, isn't he? But he's sinning willfully, just like you and I do, willful sinning, right? So we get to the wedding feast, right? Verse number 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him, that they brought about 30 companions to be with you. Here's another strike right here in verse number 10. Who sees that one? Let me see if you can see that obscure strike in verse number 10. His father went down to the woman. The woman is a Philistine, right? And Samson gave a feast there for young men that they used to do. Now, wedding feasts usually last about 7 days. All right? So what's the strike here in verse 10? Let me see if y'all can see this. Pretty obscure. Think about it. Bingo. Bingo. There it is. And wine is made from what? As young men ought to do. I'm going to go down here to this wedding feast, and you know, I'm going to have me some of this wine because I'm getting ready to be married to this woman, and that's what we do. I want you to see that now. I got to tell you that I didn't have wine at my wedding. I had one of them strong drinks. Might have been ginger ale. But that's what they do. So we find out that the 30 companions are there with him. So Samson poses a riddle to them. And he says, if you can correctly solve and explain this riddle to me within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments, 30 changes of clothes. And he says, you know what? Give me your riddle. Let me hear it. Because we're going to crack this thing. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. So for 3 days, the Bible says, they could not explain this riddle for 3 days. But the seventh day was coming up, right? And they wanted to win the bet. They wanted to win. So on the seventh day, they went to Samson's wife. And they said, entice your husband that he may explain this riddle to us, or else we will do what? We burning you up, because we got to win. At any cost, we're going to win this, right? We're going to win this bet. So Samson's wife wept on him. You know what she said? Man, I know you hate me. You don't even love me, because you're not even telling me what the answer to this riddle is. And Samson said, look, I ain't even told my mother and father what it is, so why should I explain it to you? She had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. She just rode him. She nagged him like that leaky roof, right? So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than the lion? And here is something that you need to understand and take it just in the context that it's taken in. If somebody says this to you, is it an offense or not? I would think that it would be. You'd be calling a woman no heifer today. Oh, Sister Bell, that ain't happening. He says, if you had not plowed my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. So he was hot mad. He was mad for that reason. And you know the biggest reason he was mad? Because he lost the bet. He lost that bet. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon, and he killed 30 of their men and took their apparel and gave it to change the clothes to them. Look, again, this is Samson delivering the children of Israel from the hand of Philistines. He just killed 30 more, right? So his anger was aroused. He didn't even go back to the wedding. Where did he go? He went home first. And then Samson's wife was given to his companion, to his best man. Can you imagine him standing at the altar with my wife? Wow. My best man right there. Guess what you getting? You getting my wife. But Samson didn't go back to at all. So now in chapter 15, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, let me go into my wife. He wanted to consecrate the marriage then. But his father didn't let him go in because he said, I thought you hated her, so I gave her to your best man. But look, she has a younger sister, and you know what? She's more beautiful than her. Take her instead. Please take her. So Samson is upset and mad again. He is raging. And look what he says. He tries to make an excuse for what he's getting ready to do. This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Caught them foxes, right? 300 foxes. Torches, tied them to the tail of the foxes, put the torch between each pair of the tails. When they set the torches on fire, the foxes went into the standing grain, and they burned up the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Trying to destroy the economics of the people of the Philistines, right? Foxes burned it all up because of in his anger and rage and his revenge. So these guys, they got their thumb on the Israelites. So they said, you know what? Who did this? Who did this? They say, oh, Samson did it. They didn't even try to protect their brother. Oh, Samson did that. Well, let's go get him. So since you would do a thing like this, Samson said, he says, I'm going to attack you from hip to hip, right? Because they burned up his wife and their father with fire. So Samson says, I'm just going to tell you from limb to limb as well. And then he went and dwelt in that cleft of the rock. So the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi and the men of Judah. And why have you come up against us, the men of Judah said? Because the Philistines trying to attack Judah now. So Judah says, we come up to arrest Samson to do to him the same thing that he done to us. 3,000 men of Judah went down that cleft of the rock to get Samson. 3,000. And look what they said. That's why I got to tell you that they're comfortable with the oppression at the end. See what they said? Do you not know, Samson, that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you've done to us? We don't want to offend these people. They're ruling over us. They forget that God is their head. Matter of fact, they're so steeped in evil and depravity now that they've forgot all about God, because the Philistines are their ruler now, not God. And what are you doing, Samson, going against our ruler? We got to turn you in. Hold your hand. Tie him up with some rope, right? And we're going to take you down. Samson said, look, just make sure that y'all don't kill me. Promise me that y'all not going to kill me. Well, we're not going to kill you. We just come down to arrest you so we can deliver you into the hands of the Philistines, right? So they tie him up. They bind him with new rope and brought him up from the rock. But he came to Lehi. The Philistines came shouting against him. And here comes the Spirit of the Lord again, comes mightily upon him. The rope breaks because it was like flax burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. Here comes another. See in verse 13? There's a word in there. Let me see if you can pick out the word in there. Huh? Before that word. Thank you. Ask the word. So that means that this donkey just died. It's a fresh dead body right here. Again, Nazarite vow broken. See that? Fresh. Yep, so he got to touch it. And that's against the vow. Fresh dead body. Don't touch none. Right? The carcass of the lion had already been decayed. It was a carcass already. Touched it. But this one right here is fresh. Pulled the jawbone out, and he put the hurting on him, didn't he? Killed 1,000 men with a fresh jawbone. Again, God is using the things that Samson is doing to fulfill his own desires to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. 1,000 more men he killed. And then he talks about it. Here comes this little pride with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And when he was finished speaking, what did he do? Threw the jawbone away. Like, I never had that before. What is this? And then out of all of that irony, out of all of that, here's what he says to God. He says, listen, I'm thirsty now. You've just saved me and the children of Israel. And now I'm thirsty from all his work. I'm going to cry out to you, Lord, because this is a great salvation that you've given by the hand of your servant. And why am I going to die of thirst in the hands of these uncircumcised people? Why do we die of thirst out there in the world when we're not connected to God as if we're not connected to God? We should be at every waking moment of our lives. And God has just given him a deliverance of a great salvation. And the deliverance was simply because of his revenge on the people of the Philistines. For what? For burning down the house of his father-in-law and his wife. Took revenge on them. Then they come to get him, and he killed them too. Delivering them. He's delivering them. What I want you to understand is that God continues to deliver us even from ourselves when we sin willfully. He does that because that's the kind of God we serve. And I want you to be able to see that. I want you to see it, because if you look in my mind, I'm thinking about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, where the Bible says that before a tree was even planted, God had already set out to save us. Before it was even created, he says, you know what? Before they even cry out to me, before they even created, I will save them. So we need to get ourselves together, because God had already made up in his mind that he was going to save us from ourselves before it was even created. And sometimes we take sin lightly in our lives. Sin comes into our lives every waking moment of the day. And we fall prey to that temptation. We stray away from God. But God has already said in Ephesians 1:4, before a tree was planted, I'm coming to get you. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. I need you to understand the grace of God. You know, you have this grace of God that delivers us from sin, right? Delivers us from sin. You have this, what I call the common grace of God as well. And what's the common grace of God? This, that, the things that he gives us, the sunshine, the rain, That's the common grace of God. And then we have what's called grace by grace. You ever read that before in the New Testament? Jesus Christ has become to us grace by grace. He delivers us by the grace of God through the salvation that comes from God. Because Romans 5 says, at just the right time, God sent his son. And then you know what the next phrase says? While we were just like Samson, while we were yet sinners, God came for us to deliver us. Look at the book of Judges. Nothing new here. God is consistent in his promises to us. At just the right time, God came to us and he delivered us from our sins, from ourselves, from the world that was around us. And Samson says, listen, I'm crying out to you. You just give me a great salvation. Why should I die in the midst of these uncircumcised people? They got a lot of Christians that die in ballrooms, crack houses. You with me? Knowing they ought not be there. Knowing that God delivered them from their sins and consecrated them to his life. I mean, consecrated them so that their life could be for him until they die. And what are we doing with that? We're taking it for granted, the grace of God. I'm telling you, we're doing it. We're doing it. But the God that we serve, you know what he does? He saves us yet while we even in our sins. Sinners. He's using sinners. Think about the irony of this. Samson is called by God, consecrated a Nazarite vow, sinning constantly, and God uses that for his glory as well to save the children of Israel in the hands of the Philistines. Or does Samson really do that? Does he do that? Because if you look at the end of the chapter, all right, verse 19 says, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out of the rock, and he drank, right? And his spirit returned, and he was revived. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. Last verse. And he judged Israel 20 years. Listen to this. Days of the Philistines. Did he deliver them? Look at what it says. In the days of the Philistines. He was the judge for 20 years, but the Philistines were still in control. Look at it right there. He didn't cry out. He still delivered them, and they still were satisfied to stay where they were. Isn't that something? Some people want Christ, and they want the world as well. They come into the church. They got all these big plans. They're full of zeal, but they got one foot out there in the world, and you will never know it. God knows. The question is, where are your feet? Where are they at? Is somebody else ruling your life, and you just placating God? What are we doing? Man will never, ever be able to deliver himself. Samson was never able to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines because he was man. We sin constantly in our lives, and God uses the sin in our lives, ironically, to deliver us from ourselves. Isn't that something? You ever looked at that way? You ever saw that like that? We sinful people. We says, oh, yeah, well, God delivered me from sin, but we sin every day, and the sins that we do, even though we consecrate to God, listen, God, he uses sinners to deliver us. What was Saul? The chief, he said. I'm the chief of sinners. And God used him to deliver a whole nation of people. You see that? But at the same time, there was not one righteous on this earth. No, not one. Not one good man. That's why God had to send Jesus Christ. And when you look at Samson, he falls within the mold of a lot of people that God has called just like that. Remember when the angel spoke to Abraham? Who did he have? Isaac, right? Remember when he spoke to Hannah? Who did she have? Samuel, right? Come on now, we got to get the history right. Let's get this history going here, right? He spoke to the parents of John the Baptist, right? Here he comes, delivering people, right? And he spoke to who? Mary and Joseph. And here comes the Christ. There are only a very few people who the angel of the Lord spoke to, and they were delivered to save the people. But only one can actually save the people, and that's Christ Jesus our Lord. They can sit in there. They can be used by God, but understand, they're sinners. Christ was sinless. He was righteous. Right? Obedient to God. He didn't follow his own desires. Samson did everything that he wanted to do in his own eyes. He says, I want that woman. Go, let's go get her. You get her for me. He says, I want this honey. I'm going to get it out this lion. He says, I want to be the judge of Israel. But the Philistines still had their hands on their neck. I want you to understand again, from 1985 to now, we have got something in our lives, and maybe we don't. Maybe we've repented of it, and that's wonderful. I congratulate you for that. But the grace of God will not sit still and allow you to continue in your sin. Won't do that. Look at the grace of God in this particular chapter right here. Let me read this for you, and then we're going to go, because I got 53 right here. Brother Hicks, I know you're going to get up and ring that bell about five times. I'm going to see if I can beat him to it. I want you to go to Acts chapter 4 with me. Let's take a look at this. Acts chapter 4, let's look at verse number 23, and we're going to read through 28. And then next week we're going to look at chapter 16, right? Acts 4:23-28. I'm going to read the English Standard Version to you because it kind of gives me more of a hold on this. When they were released, talking about Peter and them when they were arrested, right? When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod. You ever looked at that real good? They were against Pilate, the Gentiles, and all the people of Israel, everybody that was living in that particular day and age when Christ was there, they were against the Christ. See it? To do whatever their hands had planned and your plan had predestined to take place. All the people gathered against God. And again, we in a situation in our lives where we're doing the same thing. If we don't follow his will, if we do what we want to do, we gather against the Lord and his anointed, Herod, right? Pilate, the Gentiles, and all the people of Israel, because all the people of Israel, what they were saying, we don't want Barabbas, crucify Jesus, crucify him. Let me tell you what God does. All these sins of these people that's named right here, Herod, he had his part in it. Pilate had his part in it. A lot of people say, oh, you know, Pilate was pretty good because he washed his hands in the matter. Nah, he was against God as well. He said, don't you know I have the power to do to you whatever I want? Jesus says, nah, you don't. You just think you do. And we are the exact same when we find ourselves in some sort of situation where we got power over somebody else or think we do. We don't. 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 The amazing grace of our God is this, y'all. I'm telling you right now. Is what I see in this lesson, is that he uses our sins to save us from our sins, right? Romans 5. Just the right time while we were still sinners, bruh, still sinners, God came down and saved us. Isn't that incredible? And we did not cry out to be saved, did we? No, because he had already made up in his mind he was going to save us, Ephesians 1:4. We got to want that salvation. We got to want it. And we can't take it for granted. I'm talking about the unexpected, amazing grace of God. A left-handed judge. Unexpected grace, right? JL. Boom, in the head. Unexpected grace. The lady who dropped the millstone from the tower. Abimelech's head. Right? Gideon. A mighty man of valor, right? At the end, his life was sad because he went back to serving the Baals and the Asherahs. What about you? What is it about your life that you just expect to have? Well, whatever it is, let's just scratch that. What I'm going to tell you is that God saves us through unexpected means every day of our lives. That's what he does. And I knew we thought Samson was somebody, and he is, but he's not our Savior. And he didn't save the children of the Philistines either. God delivered them, not him. And they decided, in all the evil that they were in, that they still were going to be under the rule of the Philistines. So he was a judge for 20 years. Look at what the last verse says. He judged Israel 20 years, and here's the sad, in the days of the Philistines. What about us? Are we going to allow Christ to be our judge and our Savior and our Lord and still be caught up in the days of this world that oppresses us? Caught up in the sin and evil that oppresses our lives. Listen, it's a sad commentary. It really is. But there's hope in it because Christ gives us hope. He is our anchor. He will save us from our sins, whether you cry out for it or whether you don't. He can save us, but you got to want that. Got to want it. We're going to look at one more Nazarite vow from Samson in chapter 16 or next week, right? We're going to really see how strong he was, how buffed he was. God is strong, isn't he? God is stronger than all of us. God is gracious. God is good. And the love of God was just shown in these three chapters right here. If you can't see the love of God and the grace of God in these three chapters, then I think you need to reevaluate yourself. Right? Because sin is prevalent in all of our lives. And God will deliver us from that sin each and every waking moment. Anybody got anything? I got 1 minute, Brother Hicks, but to hit me. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be found present on this day. Thank you, Father, for your word and your way, and how your word, Father, meek and engrafted word, saves our souls. Allow us to realize that we sin and fall short of your glory every day of our lives, but we're grateful for the Christ, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Father, your precious blood of your Son cleanses us from all of our sins. And we're able to walk with you and have fellowship with you and have fellowship with one another. I ask that we might desire that greatly in our lives instead of the things of this world, even the desires of our own hearts. For we know that we certainly can't do what's right in our own eyes because we do have a king. And our king, Father, will deliver us from all things as long as we obey him and his will and the kingdom. We thank you for everybody that attended today, Father. Keep them and allow them, Father, to continue to grow as well. Allow us, Father, to continue to be the people you've called us to be at 431 Franklin. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.